As we continue with our theme today, we're going to be talking about local church-driven missions. Missionaries begin and are called and are sent from local New Testament churches, just like Lindsay Lane, just like our sister church, Faith Baptist on Mugi Road in St. Charles, just like Bethel Baptist Church, where Brother Ben Kingston is and pastoring in Lone Dell, St. Clair Friendship Missionary Baptist Church, all of these churches that we know and associate with. Churches plant churches. Churches send missionaries. Churches support missionaries. Isn't it exciting to know that God has called us as a church body to be a part of missions? So we don't look on the outside looking in, but we're actually on the inside working. Amen? We get to be a part of that mission. We get to be a part of that great commission that Jesus has left us with. And so, as we had talked last week, we were talking about that great commission. We're talking about that motivation is by the mission of God, is as has given us that purpose to go and to share the gospel. So we talked about sharing the gospel. Now I want to talk about churches planting churches. Now, something that is very important for us to realize and to remember is that the health of a church, a healthy church, is going to be found planting other churches, right? But as we begin to talk about this, I'm trying to think about this. How can we break this down? Well, when we break it down, it actually comes to a point is that healthy churches produce healthy disciples. But then also the opposite is true. Healthy disciples make up healthy churches, right? And so as we're growing, that's where we're finding that growth. So sometimes we talk about, well, growth. Does that just mean how many we have coming? Not necessarily, no. In fact, you can have many, but yet it depends upon those that are coming to the Lord and becoming disciples of Christ. When we talk about disciples, we're not just talking about someone who claims to know who Jesus is, but a disciple is one who has trusted in the Lord Jesus and has chosen to follow and obey him. It becomes a life change. A disciple has experienced genuine life change, not just a proclamation, but it is a life change. And we're going to see some examples of that in Scripture today. As we talk about local church-driven missions, I want to take us to Acts chapter 12. We're going to start with verse 25 of chapter 12, and then we're going to conclude in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. So as you turn to Acts chapter 12, we find the New Testament church in a very interesting situation. We find that Herod had been committing violence against the church. He had been persecuting. And we find that he actually reaches out and is not just harassing the church, but he ends up killing James, the brother of John. And he sees that it pleased the Jews so much, he gained political favor. And so he sought to do more damage because this was gaining him valuable leverage on the Jews. And so he sought to imprison Peter, and he did. He did imprison Peter. So we're finding the very core leaders, if you will, fathers of the church and those that were leading the church, so important to the church and believers of that day, are being persecuted. But yet it doesn't stop the Lord's church, does it? Herod was powerful. He was able to do powerful things, but yet he come up against an infinite God who is going to have his way. And we find that he jails Peter, puts him under the best lock and key that he could find, as many soldiers as he could put around him, and yet God delivered him as the church was praying for Peter. Do you see the power and the ability that God enables his churches to do? But yet, he requires us to come and be his disciple and follow him wherever he may lead us to go. When we look at these examples, we find the excitement of what God is doing. But sometimes we forget that it required a disciple that was willing to follow Jesus and exactly where he sent them to go. Peter could have left. Peter could have just found another trade. Peter could have found another calling. But he knew what his calling in God was, and he followed. Yes, there's difficulties. Yes, there's hardships. And for James, we even seen that there was death. But yet, he died for the cause of Christ. And therefore, great rewards, as we see in Scripture. So what is it that gives us the strength to truly be church-driven missions? Where does that come from? It starts with us. It starts individually. So as we get into Acts chapter 12, verse 25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for choosing to use us to further your kingdom. Lord, what an awesome thing that it is that you could have done so perfectly all on your own, but yet you allow us to be a part of the kingdom that you have established, the kingdom that you will sustain. And Lord, we thank you for being willing to use us, but most of all, that through your Son Jesus, you made us disciples, that we can be used of you. Lord, help us as Lindsay Lane Baptist Church to be what you want us to be. Help us to be as individuals true disciples to you. Lord, may we be willing to examine our hearts before you today, to follow you, to allow you your Spirit to empower us. But Lord, just have your way with us today and guide our hearts closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we see, this is the commissioning of Paul's first missionary journey. Now, in the text, it refers to him as Saul, but he is known as Paul. And as we see that this was the commissioning of his first missionary journey, he goes with Barnabas, and we find also that they take along with them John Mark. Now, in the middle of this travel, in the middle of this missionary journey, John Mark separates from them for a time. And we find that later on, that causes a little bit of a squabble between Paul and Barnabas. But they end up working this out to where they end up going in two different directions in missions. And so they begin to work an even farther and a greater scheme, if you will. So in this being the first mission journey, what is the things that we're supposed to learn here? First of all, we see them working and serving in the local church. Notice that none of these things are happening, if you say, separate from the church. Now, this is something that I want us to consider for a moment, is that when church missions takes about, when God begins to call his missionaries, he begins to call his people to send them, he calls them out of his church. Now, sometimes people get offended by that and trying to say that, well, pastors just want people to come to church. Can I encourage you in knowing that God wants you to come to church, not just your pastor? Because here's the reality. From the very beginning of time, God has called us to worship him. He has called us to worship. Even before the Lord's church was established, as I believe he built his church when he walked along the Sea of Galilee and called the disciples. They were baptized believers under the baptism of John the Baptist. He called them as believers, that they had followed him as their Savior. And he built his church. And in that process, he used his church, he taught his church, instructed his church, and then on the day of Pentecost, when he returned back into heaven, he said, "You stay, and I will send the Comforter to be with you." And he empowers the already existing church. But even before that, he was calling Jews to come and to worship. It is something that happens in community. It happens with us being together. Now, I know all the confusions. You all know the confusions that we have experienced this year. But folks, I am convinced that God will move us past those confusing times. Amen? We are to do ministry together. And that's what we strive to do. Amen? As we see that God calls, he calls disciples who have been working and serving and sends them out to do what they have already been doing. Now, this is something that's interesting, is that when we look at those who are being sent, the church is the sending unit. You notice that in, Brother John David, as he had mentioned and reminded us, the church is the sending unit. Now, yes, in our missions, we see that missions offices has such a strong hand in all that we do, in the administrative and in all of the planning, and they even go to great lengths in examining and preparing missionaries to go on the field. But all of this is done based upon the church's authority and the processing that we want to be done and seen to be done, to verify that, number one, that they're truly called of God, that they've been sent of God, and then number two, that they have a true New Testament church that is behind them, sending them. Why? Because that follows the biblical example that we have right here in the book of Acts. But yet also, it gives great strength and encouragement to the missionary. Amen? That they've got a church family that is supporting them. And if you remember, we had not too long ago just examined how the church in Philippi, that Paul was writing back to them, thanking them for supporting and encouraging him, because they were the only ones that was doing it. So sometimes even the support and the basis of a missionary may even boil down to the very church that started there. But whatever it may be, as churches, missions is in our DNA. It's not secondary. It's not a back burner option. It's not, well, if we get enough money or if we get enough time, then we'll get to that. Missions is the very heart of what we have been left to do. We're not just waiting for Jesus to come back, but we're reaping the fields, as Jesus said, is ready and white unto harvest, to prepare others for his return. That's missions. Are you with me? So how does it happen? Churches send missionaries, but then secondly, healthy churches develop healthy disciples. How is it I become a healthy disciple? What does a healthy disciple look like? First of all, a healthy disciple is going to be and have and know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul is actually giving the new believers there in Rome the direction and purpose of why is it that we baptize new believers. We do so to testify of what has happened spiritually. We make a public profession, testimony, to those that are around us in the community that Jesus is our Lord and I am his disciple. We do so publicly. Why? Because we serve, we live, and we worship, and we work, and we grow in community. And so what we do so publicly. We live faith boldly so others will see and come to know not how good I am, not how good we are, but how glorious Jesus is. Amen. And so not until we have experienced the Lord Jesus, not until salvation has truly come, can you be a disciple. Why? Because we will walk in the newness of life. Now, this is something that's interesting, that sometimes people think that, well, I can do good and be good on my own. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Scripture says. That's not what Jesus said. We must have the Spirit of God working in and through us. And more than that, we need a life change. We must have the breath of life breathed into our spirit that we might live for him, in him, and through him. The end of Romans chapter 11. So with that, what else does a healthy disciple do? They have love for other disciples. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There should be a longing and a craving in our hearts to encourage, to inspire, to support, to pour our lives into other believers, and especially those of our church home. Amen? And folks, I see that. I see that in your desire to support and encourage those who are not able to be here, reaching out to those that we have not been able to see this year. We see that, but my friend, it is a requirement of our hearts to be a disciple is to love other disciples. Jesus even, or in 1 John, John went so far as to say, if we hate our brother, then how can we say that we love God when we see our brother, but we never seen God? How can we say we love him if we hate our own brother? What's wrong? There's a heart problem, amen? There's a heart problem. A true disciple has a love for other believers, has a love for God's people, and they want to pour all that they have into the lives of others. There's many of you that are our elders here at Lindsay Lane, and I remind you from time to time, and I'm going to remind you once again, those of you that are serving faithfully, we need about 5 or 10 more of you. So my question is who are you mentoring? Who are you pouring your experiences and biblical knowledge into? Who are you working with right now? Some of you sometimes will think that, well, because of my age, I'm not able to do as much. Maybe God is slowing you down so the rest of us can keep up with you. Maybe you need to be slowed down so that you will spend a little more time with some of them around you. You do not realize the value of who you are. So may you allow me to encourage you and let you know how valuable you are. You need to be pouring in someone else and helping them grow as a family, as an individual, and as a church member. What else does a disciple look like? Well, they're going to make God first in all things. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. This has always been a very interesting verse. So let's just read it. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Wow, that's pretty pointed, isn't it? Do you know what this is? It's called hyperbole. It is an exaggerated phrase to grab your attention and to push an emotional response. Because in Scripture, Jesus does not tell us to hate our spouses. He does not tell us to hate our parents. But he's using hyperbole to garner your attention and to wake you up out of a callousness and say, wow, what is he saying? He's saying to put God first in all things. This is what he's saying. Here's my question. Only you can answer between you and the Lord. Are you truly putting him first? Are you truly making him first in your finances, in your dreams, in your plans, in your work, in buying a home, selling a home, buying a car, sell a car, sending the kids out of the house, bringing the kids back in the house, whatever it may be, are you making God first? And when we examine these things, we find that as he is challenging us to make God first, when we search the scripture, we find out that when we make him first, we become the very best dad, the very best husband, the very best wife, the very best mother, the very best sister, brother, parent, and employee that we could ever be when we make him first. Jesus is not contradicting himself, but he's trying to get us to see the contradiction within ourselves. We will pour ourselves and wealth into things that is unreal. As I was talking with another pastor not too long ago, they did some Christian website had done a search. Did you know that in the United States, we spend something like 8 or 10 times more money on dog food than we do on missions? That's not just the BMA. We're talking all churches across the United States. We spend more money on dog food than we do on missions. Now, if you got big dogs and you buy a lot of dog food, I'm not picking on you, but I'm just pointing out, do we really make God first? And it's not about dog food. But it's about us examining, Lord, are you willing to ask him? Lord, do I really put you first in all things? I have to admit, there's some things that I don't. I look and I'm like, okay, I got my mind made up. That's what I want. That's what I want. Well, let's pray about it. Well, I don't really want to pray about it. I'm afraid he'll say no. Have you ever been there? Oh, whew, I thought I was the only one. We're human, aren't we? But we make him first in what we know that we need to make him. And the areas that we're struggling, say, God, you got to guide me. You got to direct me in what it is that I need to be doing right now so that I will make you first in all things. You know, sometimes the steps that we take as a church or even the steps that we take financially cut off our ability to make him first because we made those obligations first. And then sometimes they have many years repercussions that we reap from that. Can we find freedom? Even though that we are tied to other things, absolutely we can. We can find freedom by turning them over to him. You know, God is the God of redemption, redeeming us, drawing us back to him. There's nothing that we've made a mess that he can't untangle. Amen? Even Jonah, the most reluctant, successful missionary known to man, found himself in the belly of a great fish. Nope, I'm not going. But God sent him. And when that old fish spit him out, he was traveling the opposite way. But when the fish spit him out, he was on the shore of where he was supposed to be. God is able to untangle some of the biggest messes we make. So have you made him first in all things? A disciple will also be obedient. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I hear people use this verse so many times in the wrong way. The truth will make you free. So sometimes people think that, well, if I just tell the truth, it's going to make everything okay. It's not how it works, is it? That's not what the biblical text here is. The biblical text is that, first of all, as a child of God, when salvation has come, you begin to transform your life to the Word. The Word changes us. We don't change it. And then as we abide in the Word, that means we're living in it. We're not only living in it, but we're living it out in us. We're obeying it. We're growing in it. We're maturing in it. We're relying upon it. And in that process, we begin to live out the word of God. And then verse, the very last part of that, the third is, and you shall know the truth. So that means I'm going to know all that I need to know. I'm going to know everything. No, that's not what it's saying. But that in each and every season of life, in each and every situation, you're going to know what God wants you to do. So often we think that, well, God, if you send me out and I'm going to have to talk to somebody, I'm going to share the gospel, what if they got a question I don't know? Well, can I ease your fears and your concerns? They're going to have a question you don't know how to answer. I guarantee it. They're always going to have a question that you don't know how to answer. Why? Because sometimes we just simply don't know. And other situations is, they're convicted and they don't want you to get close to what's going on. And they're going to try to throw you off. But you know what? The Spirit gives us wisdom for those situations. He gives us a love and a concern for those that are lost to work through those situations. And in the process is that you will know the truth, is that you have spent time with God. You have spent time in His Word, and He's guided you, He's directed you, and the Spirit is already talking with you. And so in each and every situation, you will know the truth. Why? Because God is guiding you in that truth, and He'll reveal it at the time that you need it. And what great freedom it is to be engrossed in God's Word and following His will and His purpose. Amen? That's the freedom. That's the liberty. Freedom from the consequences of sin. Freedom from the fear of sin. Why? Because we're living out His Word in action in our lives, called obedience. Also, a disciple is going to be found serving, available. Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Now, I know as we've been talking about what is a disciple, I kind of touched on our text. We took a little loop here, chasing a rabbit, and now we're starting to come back to tie it all together. In Acts chapter 11, we find Paul and Barnabas teaching, instructing. Verse 25, he says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So as they were there at Antioch, they were serving. How long were they serving there? A year. A year. So often we wonder, well, why isn't God calling me to do something great? I want to do something great for the Lord. I want to grow past what I am. I want to grow past of what I've been. And I want to do something grand for the Lord. Lord, would you use me in some great way? And we just sit at home and we wait. But here's the reality. The church is training ground for greater things. Too often we're looking for the grand when we simply need to be faithful in the basics. Amen? We need to be faithful in the basics. So I don't want to diminish in any way that missions is greater than church work. Because in a sense, I get the idea that people have a vision that, oh, if you're just regular church member, you're here. If you're a missionary, oh, you're up here, you know. You hear angels singing, you know, they're great. And then pastors, you know, we're down here somewhere. Well, here's the reality is that ministry that is going on today. You remember, I keep reminding you, today is the most important thing that you will do today, is to worship and to glorify God. That's the most important thing that you will do today. And I know there's many of you that some that are viewing on Facebook and YouTube, and you're thinking, there's no way that's the best thing. This is the most important thing that you're doing this week. Why? Because this is what God has called us to. But more than that, this is where you are growing. This is where you are maturing. This is where you're finding conviction of the heart and the soul that you need to search, to be guided, to be stretched in whatever it is that God is wanting you to do. And if you don't follow that, you don't obey that, then you're not going to follow the greater things that He calls us all to. The health of this church is based upon the health of every church member. And the health of every church member is impacted by the overall health of the church. We're in this together. Are you with me? We're in this together. And it's not a negative. It's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing to never be alone in ministry. It's a glorious thing to know that there are others that are hurting with you, that are available with you. But my friend, if we're going to grow in missions, if we're going to grow as disciples, you must be available. Even in the simple things, Sunday school, Bible study, worship, calling, encouraging, loving, obedience, Bible study, prayer time, whatever it may be, as simple and minute it may seem, it is what we are called to as disciples. The great comes when we do the simple. Missionaries are God called. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. May seem obvious, but I think we need to be reminded. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, well, how do they know what the Holy Spirit has to say? Oh, that's right. They're disciples. They've been listening. They've been guided. They've been challenged. They're obeying. They're listening. Amen? They're already in tune. So when the Spirit speaks, they're listening. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Folks, I want you to think about what an exciting time that this is. The church has been powered by the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, we've seen thousands added to the church. We've seen Jews coming by the droves, being saved, being baptized, and joining the church there in Jerusalem. And now, they hear the call to spread the gospel. Now, persecution had begun to push them out, but now they're sending an organized effort to share the gospel of Christ. Folks, this is where doors begin to open, that Paul and Barnabas would go and begin to preach the message, and they found out that even Gentiles can be saved. We're seeing grand things taking place. Churches growing in places we never thought was possible. God doing things that we thought was impossible. Sometimes we need to just get out of the way and allow God to do what He already can do. But it requires disciples to be available, to be used, and to be God called. There's some of you that sometimes will sit back in the back or sit back spiritually and just think, well, you know, someone else is going to do that. Someone else is better at that. But do you ever take in consideration is that you're at a point in a time that you're ready to grow? You're ready to learn. You're ready to be challenged to see what is that next step. What good is our faith if we just simply find a place of ease that we think that I'm just going to stay right here and stay because I'm comfortable with what I do and how I do that. I understand how it's done, but yet God is calling you to the next step. You've seen all of those things that we went through as being a disciple. Where is it as a disciple of Christ? Where is it that you can grow? Where is it that you need to grow to seek the Lord, to hear what He has for you today? And as we consider today, as we talk about missions, is missions part of our DNA? Scripturally, God's Word says that it is. It is a part of the future. It is the very key purpose that we have been left here to fulfill the Great Commission, something that the Lord Jesus had begun. And He's called us and empowered us to continue that ministry. So Lindsay Lane, how are we doing in missions? We can be a part prayerfully. We can be a part financially. But one of the greatest impacts that we can have in missions is to be a faithful disciple and make ourselves available to God for His service. Why? Because we have a story to tell. We have a message to share. We have a testimony to share with others who have never heard.